It's interesting that these mass shootings happened yesterday. We happened to be in a portion of Scripture talking about how violence increases in the world, and we are certainly seeing that today. The world has always been full of violence, but it seems to be increasing and definitely is in America. Turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3, would you please? Let's look at what God has for us today through the encouragement of the Scriptures. So it says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him." There's a lot in that passage of Scripture. Wow. This is not an easy passage to interpret, and scholars agree with this. Because when you look at Jesus made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, who was he talking to? What spirits in prison? We know that in 2 Peter 2:9, that God says that the fallen angels will be kept in punishment until the final judgment. We know that. Is that who he was talking to? Or was he talking to Old Testament believers who were in Abraham's bosom, as we learn in Luke 16 with the story of Lazarus and the rich man? When they died, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man went to Hades. He was in torment. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom with the believers, Old Testament believers, waiting for Christ's redemption and the gates of heaven to be open. Is that who Jesus went to talk to? Was he talking to unbelievers? Did he go down and talk to unbelievers in Hades? Who was he talking to? What did he preach? What did he speak? You know, a very good answer to that is, I don't know. I mean, it's a mystery. We don't have an amplification of that passage of Scripture. There's a lot of could-bes, all right, but it's impossible to be dogmatic about this. There's actually four different views when it comes to this passage of Scripture as we begin to work through this morning. First view is that Christ was preaching through Noah when the ark was built. That is, some scholars believe, because it says here that Jesus went and proclaimed the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. So they feel that the Spirit of God, Christ, was speaking through Noah, proclaiming God's truth to those people who were not listening when Noah was building the ark. That's one viewpoint. Second viewpoint is Christ went and preached to the people in Hades. All right, so those were the unbelievers in the Old Testament that he went and proclaimed that Noah was right. Noah's words were right, and God vindicated Noah. So he went and preached to them. That's another viewpoint. Third viewpoint is that Christ went and proclaimed victory to the Old Testament believers. So he went down and declared that redemption had taken place. The work was finished. Now they could be released to come into heaven. And we know from Matthew 27 that when Jesus died on the cross, tombs were open and many of the saints of old were seen by people at that time. So were they resurrected at that time with Christ? Another viewpoint there. I tend to lean toward that one. And the fourth one is that he went and proclaimed victory to the fallen angels who were kept in prison in their, as 2 Peter 2:4 says. So did he do it all? Could all of those be possible? Well, yes. Could one? Yes. We don't know for sure. So it's not an easy passage to interpret in that way. But there is a reason why Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose to use Noah as an illustration, an example, to encourage Christians at that time and to encourage us today. And that's what we're going to look at today. Why did God lead Peter to put this in this particular spot? Okay? Because God's got a purpose for everything, right? Every word of God proves true. God doesn't waste any words. Everything in the Scripture is truth. And so let's look at this today. As I looked at this passage of Scripture, I believe that Peter's point was that God vindicated Noah, that his words were true, and he will vindicate his people as we proclaim the truth about God today and the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that doesn't want to hear. So that's kind of where we're going today with this. Let's look at this first of all. It says that these people formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah. So let's look back in the days of Noah. Would you turn back in your Bible with me or just click on it in your iPad to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And let's begin to look at why Peter was using Noah as an illustration here to these Christians. Again, 1 Peter is written to Christians who were fleeing for their lives and dispersed all around Asia at this time. And yet God was calling them to be declaring the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. They were a chosen people. We've learned that as we've looked through 1 Peter. And so Peter uses Noah, who was also chosen by God. Noah didn't choose God. God chose Noah. How many of us are grateful he chose Noah? Because if he didn't, we wouldn't be here today. So here, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Some of your Bibles say Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these were the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Wow. It doesn't say Noah was perfect. It says he was blameless. And as we've learned through the years, can a Christian be blameless? Oh, yes. Can we be perfect? No. To be blameless means no one can blame you for something that you haven't taken responsibility for. We all sin. We all offend. We all hurt. But when we're confronted with that, we take responsibility. We ask forgiveness so that blame cannot come to us. We can walk blamelessly. Taking responsibility for our actions, not making excuses for what we do, not blaming everybody else for things that go wrong in our life. We can walk blamelessly, right? And so Noah walked with God. He was blameless, and he was a righteous man, which means he desired to do what was right before God. He desired to do what was right before God. Now think about this. How did Noah know what was right before God? Genesis had not been written. God's law had not been written. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, hundreds of years later. How did Noah know what was right before God? You know how he knew? He knew through Adam. Noah's father, Lamech, was 56 years old when Adam died. Think about that. These were not generations of people talking about things. Lamech, I thought about this when I was in this passage. Can you imagine Lamech sitting down with Adam? Adam, what was it like in the Garden of Eden? What did God say? What did he desire of you, Adam? Adam spoke directly to Lamech. Lamech was alive when Adam was alive. And that was Noah's father. So Noah had information right from his dad who was able to have that passed on from Adam himself. You know, I don't know if they had these conversations. I don't know if they talked over camel's milk or something like that. I have no idea, you know. But all I know is what the scripture says. Lamech was 56 years old and Adam was still alive. So there was an oral passing on of the truth of God's word at that time. So Noah had an understanding of what was right before God. The days of Noah, we see that the world was filled with violence at this time. God's patience waited during the days of Noah. And now it says in verse 10, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. That was one of the indicators of people turning their back on God, violence begin to permeate the land, which is what we're seeing here in America today. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So man is responsible for our actions and our attitudes. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you are to make it. So God gave Noah specific instructions and plans on how to build that ark. You know, the fascinating thing here, and we'll be talking about this a little later in the message. Noah had to cover the ark inside and out with pitch. Why did he do that? So it wouldn't leak, right? So that that ark would be sealed and Noah and his family would be protected from the judgment of God in the flood. So he had to seal that with pitch. You know, the Hebrew root word for pitch is Kippur. Kippur. Have you heard of Yom Kippur? What is Yom Kippur? It's the Day of Atonement. This is the root of the word pitch. To cover with pitch is the same word as atonement. So as Noah covered the ark inside and out with pitch to keep it from the wrath of God and to keep Noah and his family safe, so we are covered through the atonement of God who has sealed our destiny with him. I mean, you look at that picture here of this, where Christ is our ark. We are, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? If we're in Christ and the atonement, the Kippur covers our lives and seals us from and protects us from the wrath of God. That is the picture, one of the parallels that Peter was bringing to encourage these Jewish Christians. Most of them were Jewish Christians. They understood the story of Noah. And so Peter used that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Also, this isn't really a sidecar because it has to do with Noah. But if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. But 2 Peter chapter 3, I just want to pick up an idea here. Because when it comes to creation, some people say, well, the Bible says that 1,000 years are like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. So could the world have been made in 6,000 years? All right? Well, this passage we're going to right now is the passage they refer to. But as you'll see here, it really has nothing to do with creation, nor of a day. It has to do with the patience of God that Peter was talking about. So here it says in verse 8, and chapter 3 of 2 Peter is talking about the coming judgment of God. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it says in verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. See, so he's talking about a new heaven and a new earth, and that is going to happen. As sure as the flood came, so God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But in this verse, make sure we don't take words out of context. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day means for God, his patience over 1,000 years is like but a day to him. That is how pure his patience is. He is waiting and giving lots of time for people to repent. Okay? So it talks about the patience of the Lord. It's not talking about a day of creation there. So here you have the days of Noah. Now, turn with me also to Matthew chapter 24. Not only was Peter drawing a comparison with regards to the days we live in as Christians and the second coming of Christ, but Jesus also drew this comparison in Matthew 24, using Noah as an illustration. And here in Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about, again, the heavens and earth will pass away as we know them. And in verse 34, Jesus says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So, heaven and earth as we know it will pass away. We're talking about the heavens, not heaven where Jesus is. But My words will not pass away. His word is eternal. And then goes on to say in verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so here we go again, days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So this gives us insight into that time. Even though the world was filled with violence and corruption, people were going along happy-go-lucky, not counting anything as sacred, thinking their lives were great. And this old kook over here building this boat is proclaiming that we need to repent and turn to God. What is this old man talking about? You know, how long did Noah build the ark? Over 100 years it took him to build the ark. Over 100 years. Do you think about the insults that he endured during that time from people who thought he was crazy? 100 years. Boy. So here Jesus is drawing a correlation. Before the coming of the Lord, people are going to be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage as if everything is okay. These crazy Christians are talking about the second coming of Christ. These crazy Christians are talking about we need to repent. You know, that Jesus has made a way back to the Father, and only through Jesus can we come back to God Almighty. That is the good news that every person, God is calling people to put their trust in Christ. These crazy Christians, we're just going to go ahead and eat, drink, and be merry. Okay? And then Jesus is coming quickly here, and it goes on to say that here. Until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then, in that day and hour, two men will be in a field. One will be taken, one will be left. When Jesus comes, we'll be with co-workers. One is going to be spending eternity in hell. One is going to be taken into heaven. Two women will be grinding at a mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women working together, maybe at a bridge club. That's not in the scriptures, but that's just... we'll be doing something. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this. Boy, when you see that word, know this, that means God said, make sure you understand. That if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, if some self-proclaimed prophet tells you that Jesus is coming in 2020, July 10th, or January 10th of 2020, don't believe him, because he's not coming at an hour we do expect. He's coming at an hour we don't expect. Okay? So we have great insights that God has given us in Scripture as to this point, and praise God, he is coming again. Amen? Amen. So, there's a lot in the Scriptures about the days of Noah. And Peter uses this as an illustration to encourage these Christians who are under tremendous persecution and pressure at this time in their lives. For some of them, not much was going right, but God was still in charge. And as we've said, one of the themes of this whole series that we're going into is 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation. Every one of us, every Christian in this room has been chosen and called by God. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, a people of his own possession. And what are we to be doing here? To proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were nobodies, you were no people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. And we've got that message of hope and life for people who absolutely need to hear that there is hope in this world. God loves you and me. He cares about us. And he's made a way for healing in our lives, but only through Christ, as we put our trust in him. So that is where these Christians were. So Peter used this illustration. Now, I am very grateful to our brother Wayne Gruden for the commentary he wrote on this passage of Scripture, because his points were so great, I want to pass them on to you. Now, our brother is with Jesus right now, so I think he would probably not mind if we shared his words. But these 6 points that I'm going to be giving to you this morning were actually in his commentary on this passage of Scripture, and I thought they were excellent. Okay, 6 points of comparison between Noah and the Christians in Peter's time. Noah and the church. Number one, and Peter used this illustration now to encourage Christians in their walk. Noah and his family were a minority surrounded by hostile unbelievers. And so were Peter's readers, the Christians. Christians have always been a minority. Always been a minority. Professing Christians, there's been more of. But true, godly, born-again Christians who have a heart for God and a desire to honor God with their lives have always been a small group in the world. Of the 7 billion people in our world, true, godly Christians are a minority. And we're surrounded by people who don't understand. They're in the dark. They're in the dark. They don't know Christ. They treat everything with God irreverently. There's nothing sacred in the world, especially the way America's going right now, because they don't know. They don't know. So we're surrounded as Christians by hostile unbelievers, and the hostility in America is growing. Anybody notice that, Christians? How many feel pressure to really be true in what we believe as Christians toward our peers? Hey, people are not going to be complacent when we talk about the truth of what God said in His Word, which is good news for us, but it's bad news for those who reject Jesus, and we are going to get flack. So Peter tells the Christians, look at 1 Peter 4:12. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Sometimes when we're walking godly and have a heart for God, bad things happen to us. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Don't be surprised at the persecution that's mounting. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. And that is coming. As sure as the flood came, so His glory is coming. Praise God. And if you are insulted, so here is the text. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, go cower in the corner and just keep your mouth shut. No, that's not what it says there. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So as Christians, we are going to be insulted as we walk with God. We'll be insulted as we hold true to the standard of God's Word. His Word is life and healing for us. But as we hold true to that Word, insults are going to come, persecution, fire, ordeal, because we are a minority, so were these Christians. And so Peter says, as Noah and his family were a minority, only one family, 8 people. Do you know how many people were probably on the earth at that time? Could have been millions. Could have been millions, because families have 10 children, and their children have 10 children, and their children's children. And you know, in just a few generations, you'll populate the earth. I mean, there was a lot of people on earth at the time of Noah. He was a minority. Second, Noah was righteous in the midst of a wicked world. Peter exhorts his readers to be righteous in the midst of wicked unbelievers. That's what he says here in verse 13 of 1 Peter 3. But who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Have zeal for the things of God. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, again, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Don't be afraid of the insults and the persecution and the violence against Christians who are going to be maligned in our world today. So Peter's encouraging the Christians, and he uses Noah as an illustration. I have people over the years say, "Pastor Doug, it is really hard to be a Christian in these days. I mean, there is so many temptations out there, and with the internet and with the pressure of my job, and, you know, it's hard to walk with God." You know, we have grace to do what God calls us to do. We have more power to walk with God now than Noah did. And Noah was righteous in his day, even though the whole world at that time was promoting things that were contrary to God's word. Noah stood strong. He stood firm, and he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Wow, what a great illustration for us not to give in and not to cower. Yeah, Pastor Doug, there's pornography. I've always had a problem with pornography, but now it's everywhere. I can't keep myself from that. Yes, you can. You know why we can? Because sin will no longer have dominion over us. We will not be mastered by anything. We are free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's right. So we have to keep that in mind, right? And that's why we have these things in the Scriptures to help us. There's nothing sacred in the world. Everything's treated irreverently. Language is not sacred. Morals are not sacred. Marriage is not sacred. Worship of God is more and more losing some sacredness in the presence of Almighty God. Turn with me to another passage here. Hebrews, go to the left in your Bible, just a few pages. Hebrews chapter 11. This gives us another insight into Noah. Noah was living in the midst of a world who did not want God involved in their lives. And here we find in Hebrews chapter 11, 6, very familiar passage. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Isn't that a powerful verse? Next verse. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed the ark for the saving of his household." That gives us an insight into the attitude of Noah when he was building that ark. He had reverent fear before God. He was not building the ark and said, "Oh, look what we got to do here. We got to build this boat. I don't know why we're building this boat. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Complain, complain, complain. How long, oh Lord? Material's not showing up. My kids aren't helping me, you know, and whatever it might, I don't know what's going on in Noah's mind at that time." He was a real person like we are. He had real kids like we do. You tell them, go clean your room. They pick up one thing. You go in and go, "What about the rest of the room?" They didn't see the rest of the room, you know. Noah had sons. You think they were doing everything he said? Probably not. Probably not. He could have been very frustrated. I mean, he's real, but he had reverent fear before God. How many of us think that's what we need as Christians? When we're walking in this world and we're going to walk in a way that honors God, we do it with reverent fear before God. Fear of the Lord is this healthy respect and honor and understanding of who he is. We become more concerned about what God thinks than what others think. And that's a key for us as Christians. And so it was with Noah, in reverent fear. "And by this he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that comes by faith." So he was honoring God in that. Number three, so Noah and his family were a minority. He was righteous in the midst of a wicked world. Number three, Noah witnessed boldly to those around him. He witnessed boldly to those around him. How do we know that? Well, again, 2 Peter. I'm going to go over there again. Chapter 2, I mean, what I say, what we say is not important. What God says is everything, right? And here we find an insight into Noah. And God says in verse 4, we alluded to this earlier, of 2 Peter 2, verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness." See that little verse right there? "With seven others. And he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." Noah was a herald of righteousness. A herald is someone who's proclaiming, all right? What was he proclaiming? He was proclaiming Almighty God and the moral and spiritual standards that God had to a world that didn't want to hear it. And he continued to do that for over 100 years. We get tired in a week. That's why I believe God put this illustration of Noah right here in 1 Peter to encourage Christians that there is a time coming where there will be rewards for our walk. There is a time coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There will be a time when all the wickedness will be taken away. There is a time when we will be with him in heaven forever in the presence of Almighty God. There is coming a time when his judgment is going to come on the earth and he's going to destroy the earth by fire. You're talking about a warning with global warming? Warming, you know, global warming? Yeah. They don't take it as far as the scriptures do. God's not going to destroy the earth by another flood. It's going to be by fire. So that should cause every eye to look up and say, "Oh God, we need you. Oh God, you're our only hope." That's why we have the good news of hope. Noah was a herald of righteousness. He boldly proclaimed. Peter encourages his readers to be good witnesses to unbelievers around them, being willing to suffer if need be to bring others to God, just as Christ was willing to suffer and die that he might bring us to God. We need to be willing to suffer for our faith, take the insults, take the persecution, you know, in order that our light will shine before Almighty God. Years ago, there was a book called A Cross and the Switchblade. Anybody remember that? Some of you, not everybody. You know, for you younger people, that is a good book to read. It's about David Wilkerson when he first went to the inner city of New York and started proclaiming Christ on the streets of New York City. And there were a lot of gangs down there. And there's actually a movie, Pat Boone played David Wilkerson. Powerful movie. But in New York, there was a Puerto Rican gang, and they were led by a guy called, Nicky Cruz. Thank you. Nicky Cruz came to our church when I was a young Christian years ago and gave his testimony of what happened. But he got so angry with David Wilkerson, this little scrawny, skinny preacher talking to people about Jesus. Some of his gang members were coming to Christ, and Nicky Cruz got very angry with him. And he caught David Wilkerson one time in an alley, put his knife up against his throat. He said, "You keep talking like this, I'm going to kill you." He was a very violent gang leader who had killed many people. And you know what David Wilkerson told him? He said, "Nicky, you can cut me up into 100 pieces and every one of them are going to say, I love you." Whew. That broke him. Nicky Cruz came to Christ and had an evangelistic ministry. So, you know, sometimes we have to suffer in order for the word of God to go forth. Satan wants to put a bushel over our light. We cannot let that happen. Right? Noah's an illustration of that. Okay, number four, Noah realized the judgment was soon to come upon the world. Peter reminds his readers that God's judgment is certainly coming, perhaps soon. We know that Jesus is coming again. As surely as the flood came, as surely as Christ was born at the perfect time and suffered and died for the forgiveness of our sins, as certainly as he rose from the dead, he is coming again. Two of the angels, remember when Jesus ascended in Acts 1:11, and the disciples are looking up because Jesus rose from the ground and just disappeared into the clouds. And the angels said, "Men of Galilee, why are you gawking up into the sky? Jesus is coming again, just as you saw him go." How many are looking forward to that? Noah realized judgment was coming upon the earth. By the way, reincarnation is not true. No, we don't get a second chance. There is no purgatory. There's no burn-off place. You know, when I was a Catholic, I thought, well, if I don't live good here, there's a burn-off place called purgatory, and then I'll be able to get in. There is no second chance. Hebrews 9:27. Man is appointed once to die, and after this comes a judgment. Okay? So there's no reincarnation. Last night, a guy came to me afterwards. He says, "Yeah," he said, "I've always teased people about me." He says, "If there was reincarnation, I want to come back as a horse and belong to my wife because she loves horses." You know? Oh, yeah. My dad used to say, "Doug, if there's reincarnation, I want to come back as a woman and be married to a guy like me because that would be heaven on earth." That's what my dad used to say. Well, I know. You know, see, that was my DNA. That's right, Marty. Yeah, see, so it's in my DNA. But there is no second chance. People, when they die, go to one of two places, either to hell or to heaven. That is part of the good news. Because if there was not a judgment, there would be no need for moral behavior. If there wasn't a judgment, there would be no need for redemption. There would be no need for all that God did in the plan of Christ coming to earth. Okay? There would be no reward. If there's no punishment, there's no reward. We have rewards. It's all part of God's perfect moral and spiritual plan of life. And his ways are perfect, right? How many of God's ways are perfect? All of them are perfect, right? We don't understand that kind of perfection. Number five, at that time, God was patiently awaiting repentance from unbelievers before he brought judgment. So it is in the situation of Peter's readers. God is patiently awaiting repentance from unbelievers before bringing the judgment to the world. If there is anybody in this room and you've never given your life to Christ, you need to do that. The only way to come back to God is through trust that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sins. And God has offered me forgiveness because no sin can dwell in the presence of Almighty God. And that sin is removed. That's what the blood of Jesus did. He atoned for our sins. We're going to be celebrating that with communion this morning. And to come to him simply saying, "Jesus, I need you. I believe you died for my sins. I receive you as Lord of my life. I want you to take me and make me the man or woman you want me to be. And here I am today, Lord. I want to receive your salvation." He saved us from the wrath of God. Okay, that's what we proclaim. And there's no other way except through Christ. That's what Jesus said. And finally, Noah was finally saved with a few others. Peter thus encourages his readers that though perhaps a few, they too will be finally saved, for Christ triumphed and has all things subjected to him. You know, this is a fact that is part of God's loving. Everything God does, he does out of love. We don't understand pure love. Our love is very conditional. He is pure in love. He is pure in patience. He's pure in his justice. And he's pure in his mercy. God is pure in all these characteristics. Jesus said, there's only going to be a few people in heaven. Most people are not going to be in heaven. In Matthew 7:13, it says, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and many will enter that way. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and few there are that find it. Okay? So that is the privilege and honor that we have as Christians, to know God is amazing. Right? When we talk about amazing grace, when we talk about our chains have been broken, that's because God Almighty chose to love us. How many of us are very lovable? Just ask the spouses in here how lovable you are. Okay? Yeah. We all have problems. All have major problems. None of us deserve mercy. That's why whenever we proclaim the good news of Christ and the Word of God, we never do it with some sick, self-righteous attitude. We come humbly before others with respect and gentleness, like 1 Peter says right there, to declare the hope that we have. Because we're all messes saved by grace, all of us. We don't have to put on our happy face when we come to church. We come to church saying, oh God, thank you for your mercy on my life. Thank you that I'm sealed by your atonement because of the blood of Christ. Just like Noah sealed the ark, I am sealed and I'm protected from your wrath. Gruden goes on to say, this passage of Scripture, once cleared of misunderstanding, should also function today as an encouragement to us to be bold in our witness, as Noah was. To be confident that though we may be few, God will certainly save us, as he did Noah. And to remind us that just as certainly as the flood eventually came, so final judgment will certainly come to our world as well. And Christ will ultimately triumph over all evil in the world and in the universe. He will declare that he is Lord over all. That is coming. We know the end of the story. We know how the story ends. And that should give us great confidence and joy as we walk with him now. And then, amazingly, Peter goes on to say here, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience. So Peter draws the comparison between Christian baptism now and the ark of Noah. Every person who has come to know Christ must be baptized. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, once they come to Christ, now they need to grow in their knowledge of God, so Jesus goes on to say, and teach them to obey all I've commanded you. So that's how we make disciples. Jesus didn't say, go make believers of all nations, because even the demons believe, the Bible says, and they tremble at the name of Jesus. Go and make disciples. Our heart in this church is for people to come to Christ and grow in Christ. Both. Okay? And so baptism is critical, not as a removal of dirt, because we're not cleansed by baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the one that cleanses us from sin. But it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Why? Because God commands us to be baptized. So we don't have a clear conscience if we're not doing what God commands us to do. And baptism correlates to how the same judgment of God, the water that destroyed the earth, buoyed up the ark. And Noah was saved as through water at that time. We're going to be baptizing this month, by the way, August 17th in the Colorado River. We have a church day up at Winding River. If you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. You know, baptism is the public declaration of the inward change. It's declaring that I now identify as a Christian with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for that clear conscience as I walk before God. And if you need to be baptized, call the church office and we will get you on the list. We have several we're going to be baptizing. Okay, in closing here, I believe true disciples who will not compromise the Word of God, but will stand for truth, will impact the next generation for Christ and live for the furtherance of His kingdom. We can't compromise. And so, by the way, some of the greatest attacks and insults on true believers today will come through the church. We're going to see later on, judgment begins with the household of God. It'll come through the church. We expect to be maligned from the world. We expect to be misunderstood. We expect to be insulted because people outside of Christianity don't understand what we're so excited about. They don't understand my chains are gone. They can't understand that. I did not understand that before I was a Christian. I was an agnostic. I blasphemed Christians because I was in the dark. Praise God for His mercy. Amen. Yeah, you know, when I was 20 years old, I was in a car accident. I hit a semi and went through the windshield in my car. No seat belts back then. So, went right through the windshield with a friend of mine. Got a big cut on my neck, 60 stitches plus 40 others in my face and head. And about cut my head off, you know. And I have a big scar here. You can't see it with my beard. But after I became a Christian, I was shaving one day. And I nicked that scar and started bleeding. And I go, oh, I got to be careful. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Doug, that scar is my mark of mercy on your life. If I would have died in that car accident, which knocked me cold, I would have went straight to hell. God had mercy on me. How many are grateful for His mercy? That's what causes us to worship Him every day. If you can't think of any other reason to be thankful for to God, thank Him for His mercy on your life and my life. So we're not going to compromise God's word. Jesus said, my word is spirit and life. I listed a couple things here before we go on to communion this morning. Here's things we're not going to compromise on. There can be 50. I got five. Number one, we're not going to compromise on the fact that there are two destinations for everybody. Not everybody goes to a better place. Universalism, which is the theology, is actually a heresy that is permeating evangelical churches today, says that all of us will ultimately be saved. Everyone will be saved. That is a heresy in the church. It was 2,000 years ago when the church dealt with that, and it's still a heresy. But it's driven by emotion. All heresy, all liberal thinking is emotionally driven. But God is too loving to condemn people to hell. How could He do that? It's an emotionally driven argument. The fact is that God in His love will do that. Right? So we're not going to compromise the truth of God's word. Jesus says, don't fear the one who will destroy the body, but fear Almighty God who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell forever. And so Jesus promoted that. And so that's part of the good news of the gospel. Praise God, we're saved from that, right? Okay, secondly, Jesus is the only way to reconciliation with Almighty God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus didn't say, I am a way, or I'm one of many ways. But today, in evangelical circles, pluralism is beginning to come in like a cancer, where we say, well, really, all religions probably believe in the same God. There are some very sincere people out there, very dedicated people. So let's look for our areas of commonality with other religions so that we can know we all serve the same God. We don't all serve the same God. And that's an area that we can't compromise as Christians. Jesus is the way, right? That's why we proclaim the gospel. Thirdly, God created male and female and given them distinct roles to function in His design. God made them male and female. Transgenderism is just putting a lot of pressure on Christians. My brother pastors are caving sometimes to the LGBT agenda because it's emotionally driven. Well, how can you Christians say that I need to be a man? I was born a man. I don't want to be a man. I want to be a woman. How can you deny me being the person I want to be? How unloving can you be? How unmerciful can you be? When I want to do this, see, all liberal thinking is emotionally driven. We say, Lord, you made us this way. You have a design and a purpose for man and woman. Those are being called into question too, the roles of men and women. I've been a pastor for over 40 years. 40 years ago, these were not issues that the church was talking about. It's just been in the last 30 years that things have been called into question and the world has been infiltrating the church. Number four, God is the giver of life from conception to death, to old age. He's the giver of life. We are for Christians. We are for the health of the mother and the unborn child. These are not mutually exclusive. The world wants to say, if you're for the unborn child, you're not for the health of the mother. We're for both. But abortion is killing innocent children, shedding innocent blood, and that brings the wrath of God on people. But the emotional argument is how can you Christians say that I can't get an abortion when that baby would remind me of that guy who date raped me and I can't have that child because that constant reminder. How can you say that I cannot do what I feel is right for me? It's emotionally driven. But the fact of the matter is God fashions that child in that womb. And there's a calling on that child. So we're not going to compromise that. And fifthly, God's word is the supreme authority over the affairs of men. It's a law of God. Like natural laws, some people may not like gravity. Some people want to fly, they want to do things, but gravity is a law of nature, and it's the same all over the world, right? Gravity is gravity. It's a law of nature. So is God's law. God's law is absolute in every culture, every nation, all over the world. His law never changes, just like the law of gravity doesn't change. These are his moral standards that please him. And we cannot deny the word of God. We can't compromise the word of God. That's why we teach through the Bible, through books of the Bible, because it covers all the areas, because God's word is rich. Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Jesus said in John 12, and you can read this for yourself, he said, he who rejects me and does not obey my words has a judge, but I didn't come to judge, I came to save. But he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. We can't compromise that. But, Doug, my situation, I know what God's word says, but God certainly is not going to withhold this from me. Well, your argument is not with me, because God's word is true. God forgives sin. When we violate this word, praise God, he forgives us, right? God doesn't forgive excuses. He forgives confession. And thank God that he does. Thank God that he does. So we are here today learning about God, learning about his word, because of the life we have through Christ our Lord. And we're going to celebrate that in just a moment here, as Pastor Samuel is going to come and lead us in communion. But let's take a moment for prayer, just for a moment. Let God's word just sink into our spirits. These are the words of life that have been true since God created the heavens and the earth. As true as God worked in the days of Noah, so he's working in our day today. Lord God Almighty, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We wouldn't know what to do without your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. In your light, we see light. Thank you for this, Jesus. And Lord, you know every person in this room. You know the things we wrestle with. If there is a battle with sin this morning in anyone's heart, now's the time to say, God, forgive me for that. I'm going to turn from that because sin will not have dominion over me because I'm a believer in Christ. And make your stand on that. Maybe some are intimidated by people they know in this community, or if you're from another city or state. And you know you haven't been a good witness for Christ because you don't want the flack that comes with that. Today's a day to say, forgive me, God, for that. I will not be ashamed of the name of Jesus or your word any longer. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that gives me the power to be your witness wherever I go. And I want to share your word with love and gentleness and respect at all times. Whatever the need might be, Christ is here right now. As we prepare our hearts for communion, let's just meditate on these things. Pastor Samuel, would you come here?